Okay, would you take your Bibles, please? And I want you to turn with me now to 2 Peter. Okay, now we're talking tonight about our responsibility to live the Christian life. We've already seen over the past few nights the possibilities. We've seen what it is to be a carnal Christian. We've seen what it is to be a natural person. And it's obvious that you've understood what we were talking about because your skits on these things were very, very well done. We did appreciate them this afternoon. But now I want to tell you what you now need to do to continue to live as spiritual Christians. And I'm glad that I don't really have to tell you because Peter has already told us what to do. 2 Peter chapter 1. Would you like to read with me, please, from verse 3? I'm reading down to verse 11 because in this chapter, in these verses, we've got a very clear instruction on what our responsibilities are. Listen now as I read it for you. 2 Peter chapter 1. According to His divine power, as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, by which are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, or making all effort, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they will make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, or make every effort, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail. Look at verse 8 again. Verse 8 to me is a wonderful, wonderful promise. Because verse 8 tells me that there's an absolutely surefire way to be a fruitful Christian. See what it says in verse 8? And if these things be in you and abound. The New Translation says, if they are in you in increasing measure, they will make that you will be neither barren nor unfruitful, that you will be a productive Christian. You will do the very things that God wants you to do. Now, I want you to keep that portion open. We're not going anywhere else tonight. We're going to stay right there. And I'm going to ask you to give to me answers out of the verses there. The very first thing that is in verse 3 and in verse 4. In verse 3 and verse 4, we read that God has given us a provision. It's a provision for our life and for our godliness. Did you see it there? In verse 3 it says that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Well, life means my life with you, my life on the earth, my life in my job, my life in my family, my life with other people. That's my relationship with other people. God's given me what I need for that life. But then I've got godliness, and that's my relationship with God. God has given me everything I need for my life with Him. My life with Him and my life with you. I have everything. God's given it. And He's not only given it to me, He's given it to you. He's given it to every Christian. It's not something God picks and chooses and says, you can, but you can't, you can, but you can't. Not like that at all. He gives it to every one of us. He gives us what we need for life and godliness. But He gives us two things. Can you see what they are? What's the first thing He gives us? He gives us two things. What's the two things He gives us for life and for godliness? The first thing is in verse 3. He gives us what His divine, what? Divine power. Guess what that is? What do you think His divine power is? The Holy Spirit. And God has given us His divine power, the Holy Spirit. We've talked about that. As soon as you are born again, you are sealed. As soon as you are born again, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within you. We saw last night that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within me. And the wonderful thing is, the Lord Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would be in us forever. Not for a week, not for a moment or two, not for a month or two, but forever. The Holy Spirit within us forever. So I've got the Holy Spirit. You've got the Holy Spirit, so that I can live and I can be godly. The two things that I need, God has given me His Holy Spirit. What else has He given me? Can you see it? I think it's in verse 4. God has given me something else in verse 4. What has He given me in verse 4? His promises. Okay, He's given us His promises. Now what's that? If the power is the Spirit, what are the promises? The Word of God. God has given us His great and precious promises. Now you've got that and I've got that. We've got the Spirit and we've got the Word. The two great things to help us to live for God and to live among other people. You know, the promises of God are absolutely wonderful. The promises of God are here in His Word. And these are the promises that you and I claim. We are to claim so that we can be fruitful and effective Christians for God. This is His desire, this is His will for any one of us, every one of us. But you know, the promises of God in the Word of God, or the promises of God up on the wall in your house are great, but it's far better if they become applicable to your life and experience. There was a young man that I met in Perth many years ago. He was a hippie actually when he came to the Lord, and in his hippiness he still hadn't changed very much, because when I met him his hair was way down the back, he still had earrings all around here, and he had all sorts of novels and bits and pieces around his neck. He was a strange looking character, but he was a lovely young Christian. He'd just found the Lord. And he was in Coolgardie in Western Australia when we met him. Well, he asked me to come round to his place, and I thought, that's all right. Where's your place? I said. He said, oh, I've got a little shop down the road. And I buy boomerangs and spears and nulla nullas and whatever else from the Aborigines, and I sell it to the tourists. And I've got a little shop, and I live behind the shop. Oh, great, I'll come round and see you. So I went round, and sure enough, there was the shop. There he was with all these dingle dangles around his neck and the ear and the whole deal, and his hair down the back and a big ponytail. But as I walked into his shop, he then said, no, 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 don't stay. Come on inside the house. And as I came into the house, into the back of the shop, he handed me a texter. And he says, write one. What do you mean? Write one, he says. Write what? Write a promise, he says. And I looked around me, and I've never been in a house quite like it. But he had promises of the Word of God written all over the roof. And every Christian who came inside his house was asked to write a promise. And of course some people got real smart and they wrote right down in the bottom, you know, like people do in autograph books. Well, exactly like that. And you had to write a promise somewhere down here, and some got it up there, and some over here, and some on the back of the fridge, and some on the back of the toilet door. Wherever they could, they wrote these. And he said to me, write one. Which one would you write? Which promise from God's Word would you write? For God so loved the world. Which promise would you write that will help you to live a life of godliness? He gave us His Son. That's a promise you would write. What would you write? What promise from God's Word? I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a good one. What about, what's another promise from God's Word? I will come again. I like that one. And these were the kind of promises that were written all over this guy's roof. I mean, I'm not sure that it's the best way to, well, it maybe it's the best way to decorate your house. I tell you what, it's novel. Not too many people do it. But having done it, it's absolutely great, because what a testimony, what a witness to have all these promises from God's Word. And so I wrote a promise there on his ceiling, and I guess it's still there today. Well, I met that fellow 20-something years ago. And to my absolute surprise, last year, 1998, in the month of April, I was down in Tasmania, and I went to teach the Bible down there, and I walked into a place, and the chap walked up to me, he says, you don't know me, do you? And I says, no. He had short hair, and he was married, and he had a few kids, and he says, you don't remember me, do you? I says, no. He says, I'm John. I'm the guy that gave you the text to write the text. And there he is studying the Word of God. You see, what he had done was to take hold of the Spirit of God and to take hold of the promises of God, and he was now making his life effective and fruitful for God. And now, as an older man, he's cleaned up all his act. He'd become like me, I suppose. But as he grew up and his hair got, I don't know whether it started to fall out or not, I don't know. But anyhow, he got it cut and he cleaned up the rest of his act. But here he was, making his life effective for God, because he took hold of God's power and he took hold of God's promises. Now, that's what you and I need to do. You know, we're about to leave. Tomorrow morning we're on the bus. Tomorrow morning we're going home. Tomorrow morning we're back into the same situation that we left when we came here. Now, are we going as changed people, or are we going to go back and just take it up where we left off? Well, I really pray and hope that we won't pick it up where we left off. That we truly understand that God has got a plan, a very wonderful, wonderful plan, that He just wants to take you now and through His Spirit and through His Word lead you on to become a very effective and a very fruitful person. Who knows but what you are the person who will begin the great movement that will bring Australia back to Christ. You might be the person. Oh man, wouldn't that be wonderful to know that God has got His hand on you and you are the person that will bring Australia back to Christ. Oh wow, I can hardly imagine. Wonderful. But you know, we're not left to try and do this in our strength. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. God's got two purposes, and we need to realize what His purposes are. When we acknowledge His purposes, then we know what God's on about, why He gives us His power, why He gives us His Spirit. In verse 4, I think I can see it. Yes, it's in verse 4. I can see two reasons why God has given us His Word, why God has given us His Spirit. And if I know exactly what God wants from me, then it's a lot easier for me to be able to fulfill God's will. What does He want from me? What does your Bible say in verse 4? What's the first thing that God wants from me? He wants me to be what? To be a partaker of what? A partaker of the divine nature. Hey, that means God wants me to be like Jesus. Well, why don't I get a new sermon? I've been saying that all week. I've been saying it every time I open the Bible. God wants you to be like Jesus. But the trouble is, when I read the book of Romans, that's what I read. When I read the book of Ephesians, that's what I read. When I read the book of Colossians, that's what I read. When I read the book of Peter, that's what I read. Whenever I turn in the Bible, God wants you to be like Jesus. He wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit. He wants me to be like Jesus. So it's not that I've only got one sermon to preach, but every sermon I do preach ends up at the same point. That's why you're saved. That's God's will for you. That's what God wants for you, to be like Jesus. Well, look again in verse 4. What's the second reason? Now, that's the positive reason. What's the negative reason? It's in verse 4 again. What's the negative reason? That I might escape something. Escape what? The corruption. Where's the corruption? In the world, that's right. There's a corrupt... Oh, we've talked about that. The corruption which is in the world. But did you notice what it says there? The corruption which is in the world through. What's the word there? Lust. The desires that are out of control. Well, that's God's will again. We've talked about that. Oh, there's another one of my sermons down the chute. You see, it's the same sermon. Wherever I turn, it's the same message. That God wants you and me to escape the world. And the trouble is, it's our lusts, our desires that are the secret weapon, are like the magnetic attraction that we have within us, almost as if we are programmed to go off back to the world again. And that's what God wants us to escape. That's why He gave us His, what was the first thing He gave? His power, and then his promises, so that you and I might participate or partake of the divine nature, and then you and I might escape the corruption that's in the world. Well, the world, oh, I don't need to tell you, no. The world is full of pride, selfishness, lust, rebellion. Well, it is. You know it. But now look at the next thing we need to see. We now are required in verse 5 to take action ourselves. And I quoted from verse 5 as I went through, and I changed the word. Because your Bible, if you've got the older translation, says, "For this reason, give all diligence." I don't use that word very often in English today, diligence. I used to get that on my report card sometimes, but it was always in the negative, not very diligent. That's what my teacher used to say about me. Well, that was a pity, because diligence means that I should... What does diligence mean? If I'm a diligent person, what am I doing? I'm what? I'm persevering. If I'm a diligent person, what am I doing? What am I doing? Not self-controlling. If I'm a diligent person, what am I doing? I'm applying myself. I like that. Well, I've got another translation at home which says, I am making every effort. Not when I feel like it, but every effort. Making every effort. And this is God's expectation of every one of us. We are to make every effort to add to our faith. Now, let me say to you that faith is foundational. Faith is the very basis of all our thinking here. And I'm not talking about faith in some church or another. I'm talking about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as you come to Him in obedient faith. That's what I'm talking about. And faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way whereby you can ever receive the gift of God's salvation. God offers it to you as a gift of His grace, but you must then receive it in obedient and submissive faith. And as we start our Christian life with faith, think of it as a foundation. It's the very basis of our relationship. But that's not going to help me just by faith alone to escape the corruption that's in the world, or to have a partaking of the divine nature. I'm going to have to make every effort to add a number of things to my faith, says the scripture, so that I can be the person that God wants me to be. So let's read on. So what's the very first thing? I start off with faith, and I am to strengthen my faith by adding two very important things. What are the two very important things I must now add to my faith so that my faith is strengthened and I can become a partaker of the divine nature? Can you see it in verse 5? I start off with faith, and to my faith I add, what's the first thing you've got? Virtue. Virtue. What's virtue? Well, virtue is moral excellence. Virtue is everything which is pure, right, and good. Virtue is that which is nice. Virtue is that which is clean and holy. Everything that's right, I can add to my faith. So there's my faith. It starts the foundation. And I must now make every single effort to add to my faith. Boy, that means I'm going to have to be careful. It's going to be careful then what I read, what magazines I read, what music I listen to, what videos I watch, what films I see. I'm going to have to be very careful. In fact, I'll even have to be careful about the friends that I go with, because all of these may have a detrimental effect upon my faith. The Bible says I must make every single effort to add to my faith virtue. But that only strengthens my faith. What's the other thing I must now add to my faith? Not only virtue, but virtue. What's the second thing? Knowledge. Now that's an interesting thing. This word knowledge is not the same as you can read in verse 2 in that same book, or even the same word as you read in verse 3 or verse 4. There's two words that the apostle uses here. This particular knowledge is the knowledge that comes from experience. It's almost like, and I've got it there on the board, it's like discernment. you learn what you can and can't do, and you learn it from experience. For example, we've got a 3.5-year-old granddaughter, and she's beautiful, just like her grandma. And we've got a 1.5-year, not quite, 1.25-year-old grandson, and he's beautiful like his, father. But anyhow, this grandson of ours, he's great, and he's starting to wander around everywhere. And of course, he wanders over to the TV, and we say, don't touch it. And he takes one look at us, and guess what he does? He touches it. Okay. But then he wanders into the kitchen. And of course, as he wanders around in the kitchen and the stove's been on, we say to him, don't touch it. And guess what he does? He touches it. How many times does he touch it? But it's a hot stove. How many times does he touch a hot stove? Once. Why? Because his experience has shown him that touching hot stoves isn't a pleasant experience. In fact, it's rather a learning. You quickly learn when you have experiences like that. Now, that's what we're talking about here. This is the knowledge that you get in your life which quickly shows you what you can and what you can't do, where you can go and where you can't go. And once you've been burned, you've got to learn from that experience and never, ever do that again. You see, this is how our faith is being strengthened, so that we can be fruitful and effective for God. But read on, because now we read that we need to defend our faith. And two qualities are necessary to defend our faith. Can you read the next two things that are there? What are the next two things I have to add to my faith? Well, I'm showing you. The first one, your Bible may say temperance. Well, that's a good word. But actually it really means to have self-control. Self-control in the life of a Christian is the self-control of your sinful nature. Maybe by your birth you're a very temperamental person. A lot of us are. Sometimes people are very angry people. It's what they are by their birth, by their nature. But you see, the fruit of the Holy Spirit controlling our life is to bring self-control. It's one of the attributes of fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. And when self-control comes into our lives, then though you are naturally an angry person, by God's grace and with His help, the control of the Holy Spirit, you are able to defend your faith. You see, there are two attacks upon my faith. There are two ways where I am attacked. Which is the more dangerous? The attacks that come on my faith from outside, or the attacks that come from, where's the other one likely to come from? Inside. Which one's more dangerous? The inside one. Because you can go and live on the top of the hill up there and say, I'm going to get away from all those crazies down there. I'm going to be a hermit up the top of the hill up there. I'll be a very holy person up there on the top of the hill. Would you be? You reckon you'd be holy if you lived on the top of the hill? Well, we had lots of holy fellas in India. They used to lie on beds of nails. They were holy, all right. As they lay on the beds of nails, they were trying to be holy by all the things that happened to them. And they used to get people to jump on them. They used to get people to get hammers and beat them when they were on the bed of nails, so that they would be more holy. Well, they were in one way, but not the right way. You see, you can't be holy by what you do to yourself. By beating your body. We've seen Indian fellas get whips and beat their body because they said, I'm a sinful man, and they get the whip until their back's bleeding, and then they say, now I'm holy. You're not any more holy by belting your back. You see, holiness comes from inside. Holiness is in your heart, and that's why you need self-control. Are you an angry person? Are you a jealous person? Are you a covetous person? Are you a bitter person? That's our natural being. That's our nature. That's our sinful nature. But by using the power of the Holy Spirit and the promises from God's Word together, we are able to add to our faith self-control. And so we'll have victory over, and we will defend our faith from these attacks that are coming from within our own hearts, our own minds, our own beings. Look at the next defending thing. What does your Bible say? What's the next thing I must add? What does it say? Perseverance. I like that word. What has your Bible got? Perseverance. Perseverance. What have you got? Patience. Patience. Perseverance. Patience. They don't sort of mean quite the same thing in our modern language, but they did mean the same thing when this was written. Can I tell you the word that I really prefer? I like perseverance. I like patience. But I actually prefer the word steadfastness, because I think that's what it means. Somehow or another, perseverance seems to me as if you've got your head down, and when your head's down, you're going through a pretty tough time, but as you go through that tough time, you just put your head down and you say, okay, I'll put up with this, I'll persevere, and you let it all happen around you. Now, I don't quite think that's what it really means. But when I think of steadfastness, this is what I think about. Try and get my picture. I can see a rock out there in the ocean, and there's a cyclone on, and the waves are coming in, and they're roaring, and they're roaring, and they're roaring. They're huge waves, and they bash on that rock, and the foam, and the noise, and the flurry, and the incredible. What happens to the rock? Doesn't move. Not a fraction. Not a scare. Let anything come in from outside, but absolutely nothing moves the rock. Now, that's what I think about. You see, Satan is going to attack you from without. He's going to use this person or that circumstance or this thing here or that one over there, and these waves are going to come over you. If you can but add steadfastness, if you can add perseverance, if you can add patience to your faith, then you will defend your faith from all of these attacks that are coming from wherever. And I tell you what, you've got to be quick sometimes to see where the attacks are coming from. They come sometimes from the least expected places. The ones from inside, you need self-control. The ones from outside, you need steadfastness, because that's the way that you will defend your faith. So what have we added? Don't look at your notes. Let me cover this up quick. What have we added? We started with faith and we got, what was the first thing? Come on, quickly, quickly. Virtue, and then
knowledge,
and then, self-control, and then perseverance, steadfast. Yeah, great. What a class. I like this. Well, great. Excellent. All right. Now, we've defended our faith. Let's now get out there and win. Let's get out there into the world. Because if you look now, you'll find that there are three wonderful things that we have to add to our faith so that we can win the world. What's the first one? Tell me what the first one is.
Godliness.
The very first thing we have to add to our faith, and I'm going to call these offensive ones. By offensive, I don't mean offending. I mean those go on the offensive. You guys who play rugby league, you know what it is to go on the offensive. You defend for a while and then you attack. Well, that's what these are. These are the qualities that we need as Christian believers to go out and be offensive, to attack the world so that we can win the world. And the very first quality you need is not a big voice or a big mouth. The first quality you need is absolute godliness. You need to be like God. You need the spiritual qualities of God. And that's this message we've been learning from Ephesians, Colossians, wherever. That's the first great quality that we need. We need it. We need it desperately. I tell you what, this world can't stand against godliness. The world can't stand against Christians who are truly godly. They cannot stand. The world has to bow before us if we are truly godly people. What's the next thing I need to add? Godliness is my relationship with God. The next one I need is what? Brotherly what?
Love.
I like love. Brotherly kindness. You see, the Greek word is Philadelphia. That's a nice word. There's a place in America called Philadelphia. It would be a lovely place to live if it were true. Because Philadelphia really means brotherly love. It means the kind of love we should have for our brothers and sisters. It's the love that we must have for one another in the church, as we care for one another and love one another and share with one another and be there for one another. What a beautiful thing. The Lord Jesus said we are to have this kind of love so that the world will know that we are His disciples. It's a beautiful thing, and we really need to add brotherly love to our church, to our own lives, to our faith, so that we can be effective and fruitful for God. But that's not the last thing we need to add. What's the last thing we need to add? Tell me. It's love. And this is the agape love of God Himself. The love that God puts in our heart through the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to have brotherly love among Christians, but it's another thing to have a love which reaches out seeking no response, but pours out of our hearts to the drunks in the street, to the drug addicts down on the cross, to be able to reach down to the people who are the prostitutes, who are the wicked, the evil, the drug-pushing people. We need to have a love which reaches down to them. And under normal circumstances, I'll tell you that I have no such love. I can't love people like that. I get really angry when I read and see about people who are doing things like that. But you know, the love of God in our hearts is something that is absolutely impossible for us to suppress. But we, you and I, must add to our faith this love which comes from God. Well, I don't want to prolong this, but I just want to say that if we are prepared to make this response to God, there are three things that will naturally happen. The first thing is that it will make us very fruitful for God. If you are willing tonight to start to make every single effort to add to your faith, what was the first thing? Virtue, then knowledge, then self-control, then steadfastness, then godliness, then brotherly love, then love. If you're willing to do that, then immediately God begins to do that work in you and through you so that you will become and effective for God. And not only so, it will demonstrate to all the heavenly hosts, it will confirm in your own heart your call from God, that you have been chosen by God. And then it will go on even further. It will ensure that when you get to heaven, there will be a rich and a wonderful welcome for you, because the Lord Jesus will see you. And as you come, I can just see His hand reaching out to welcome you. And I listen and I hear something coming from His voice. Guess what I hear Him say? What do you think I'll hear Him say? Well, well done. Well done. Good and faithful servant. You know, young people, older people, to me this particular chapter is an absolutely stereotype. It's like a model Christian life. This is how we are to do it. This is the pattern of how to be an effective and a fruitful Christian. You start off with faith. You claim the power of the Spirit, the power of the Word. You know what God wants you to do. You know you want Him to be like Jesus. He wants you to be like Jesus. You know that He wants you to escape the world. So you start off with your faith, and then you make every single effort to add to your faith all of these things. Well, I know it's very late, and I know a lot of you are tired. Somehow or another, we silly people stayed up late last night. But having done so, the message I give you now is just so very important, that you should give your heart, your life to Him. We've had a week where, I don't know about you, but I've been throwing out some pretty heavy boomerangs, and every one of them has gone out there. It might have hit you on the way through, but it's come back and hit me very, very hard. Because I realize, even at my stage in my life, that I need to continue to give myself to the Lord.